Me okay? I would like to thank Janice for her insight into the goings-on of the Ching household this morning, because that describes what happened in the Walsh household this morning. And somebody who shall remain nameless, who has inherited my cynical sense of humor, said, this person made a comment about somebody from the Walsh family speaking on the morning that we celebrate peace. She shall remain nameless. Let's pray before we begin this morning. Father, we thank you for this time, and we thank you for the Advent season when we remember everything that we have in and through Jesus. I pray that the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts would be acceptable and pleasing to you, Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Now, the Christmas holidays, pardon me, are times of family gatherings, lots of fun, probably too many late nights for the young people and old people in the family. Sometimes they involve board games, and there's always one person who takes the board game a little too seriously. How many of you, though, have ever played Trivial Pursuit? Show of hands. Let's, just to get us warmed up this morning, get the neurons firing, get the blood circulating, let's play Musical Trivial Pursuit. This is the Advent edition, I guess. So let me ask you, what do Bobby Day, the Safaris, Bobby McFerrin, Vanilla Ice, Chumbawamba, and Lou Bega, what do they have in common? Any guesses? You're thinking there's no possible way those people, those artists, have anything in common. Does anybody want to take a stab? Set the timer for 20 seconds. I know that was Ian. I could hear, yes. To the man in the green shirt, you are correct. They are one-hit wonders. Very good. Give Ian a round of... Your parting gift is available at the back. They're all one-hit wonders. So Rockin' Robin by Bobby Day in 1958, Wipeout by the Safaris in 1963, Ice Ice Baby by Vanilla Ice in 1991. There's somebody in my family who can recite that entirely by memory. Don't Worry, Be Happy by Bobby McFerrin in 1988, Tub Thumping by Chumbawamba. You might not even remember the title of that, but you probably remember the chorus, I Get Knocked Down, But I Get Up Again. It's that song, 1997. And Mambo No. 5 by Lou Bega in 1999. There you go. These songs and these artists are the definitions of one-hit wonders. And what would popular music be without one-hit wonders? I hope that Not that there's a great chance of this happening, but I hope that none of these artists are listening to the podcast on Fall River Chapel. One-hit wonder is kind of a derogatory epithet if you think about it. But go back in time with me to late 1995, early 1996. Do you remember a one-hit wonder by the name of Joan Osborne? The song was One of Us. Listen to the words of Osborne's song. What if God was one of us? Just a slob like one of us. Just a stranger on the bus trying to make his way home. Anybody remember that song? Some Christians might get their, yes, I'm going to use this phrase, they might get their underwear in a knot after hearing this song. How dare she even suggest that God was one of us, just a slob like one of us. But forgive me for being a little bit sarcastic. Is that not the bold and humble essence of the Christmas story? That God became one of us, just a slob like one of us. And it's not just the essence of the Christmas story. That God became flesh and lived among us is the essence of the entire Christian story. And it's as bold and as crazy as it gets. And at Christmas time, we hear lots about shepherds. And I want to tell you a story about shepherds. In the late 1940s, some shepherds stumbled across one of the greatest archaeological discoveries ever. Certainly the greatest archaeological discovery of the 20th century. And so one of these shepherds was walking home close to dark, and he picked up a rock and threw it into a cave. When it went into the cave, he could hear the sound of pottery breaking. He thought, that's interesting. Usually when you throw a rock into a cave, you don't hear something shatter. So he thought, I'll go back tomorrow and look around. And to make a long story short, what this Bedouin shepherd discovered in caves near the Dead Sea, where the Dead Sea Scrolls. And one of those fragments, one of the hundreds of fragments, was a text known as, it became known as, the Son of God text. 4Q246 is the number that it was given, not to be confused with FN2187 from Star Wars. Just before Jesus' day is when a lot of these texts were written. And this Son of God text, or 4Q2486, talks about someone that would be called great, someone who would reign forever, and even be called Son of the Most High and Son of God. Now, let me ask you, did those terms or titles sound familiar? They should, because it's the same way that Jesus is described to Mary by Gabriel. Now, there's not a direct connection between this Aramaic fragment of text and the Gospel of Luke, but it reflects the hopes of the people in and around the time of Jesus. And I think that the people who wrote and kept the Dead Sea Scrolls, for them, this fragmentary text, it isn't really a prayer, but it reflects the hope of their prayers. The prayers of people who were desperately waiting for a king. Not a violent tyrant like Herod, and not an oppressive king like the Caesars who ridiculously co-opted titles like Son of God for themselves. But a good king who cared for others and who would truly be great. Someone who would reign forever and be so clearly appointed by God that he would even be called God's son, in keeping with the promise that God gave King David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Go home and read that this afternoon. And do you know what? God didn't just answer their prayer. He blew it out of the water. Jesus wasn't just someone that was so close to God that he was kind of like God. Jesus wasn't just a super spiritual person, and because of that was kind of sort of like God's son. The New Testament makes the bold and even outrageous claim that Jesus was God in the flesh. Read John chapter 1. And what this means is that God had not forgotten about his people. He loved them so much that he came himself. This is the Christmas story. And what this story tells us some 2,000 years later is that God has not forgotten about us. God loves us because Jesus is still Emmanuel, God with us. And we're good at doing this quite frequently, but especially at Christmas time, we give the impression that everything is hunky-dory. As Orv so eloquently put it, it's not all jingle bells and candy canes. I forget your exact words. Forgive me. But he got it right. Not everything is rainbows and lollipops. We might fool everyone else, but we can't fool ourselves if we're honest with ourselves. And that's why Isaiah's words are as important, pardon me, as they ever have been. I'll read it again from Isaiah 9. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, I would like to read something for you. I'm gonna geek out for a second. And this book, I highly recommend this book. It's by Sandra Richter, who is a professor of Old Testament at Asbury Theological Seminary in Kentucky, I believe. And it's called The Epic of Eden, a Christian entry into the Old Testament. And it's a great book for helping Christians understand the Old Testament and its relevance for understanding the Christian story. And she sets the scene. I actually came across this by accident this week, this passage that I had entirely forgotten about. And she's setting the scene for the passage which was read for us this morning from Isaiah 9, written over six centuries before the time of Jesus. And she talks about the fact that the word government, this is really exciting. The word government in that passage, the government will be on his shoulders. It's the only time in the Old Testament that that specific word for government occurs. And an interesting fact about it is that it's not a Hebrew word. It's an Assyrian word. It's a loan word. We have loan words in English. How many of you had a croissant for breakfast? There you go. So I'm going to read from Richter's book. She says, if you're up on your studies of Isaiah, you know that the oracle of Isaiah 9 was originally spoken during a horrifically war-torn period in Israel's history, a time in which God's people had been brutally subjugated by the most powerful political force of the age, the Assyrian Empire. The population had been decimated, villages burned, women brutalized, children slaughtered. Yet in this prophecy, a word of hope is offered to this weary and injured land. And the core of that hope is a new leader, a child of the line of David, whose destiny was to reclaim control of Israel's territory, to extend his authority to every border, and to thereby bring peace. And as Isaiah makes very clear by his choice of Assyrian vocabulary, this promise is to be heard in the coming together of the cruelty and oppression of the Assyrian Empire. In other words, whereas the legacy of Assyria was violence, fear, and loss, the legacy of this leader would be peace. How appropriate for the Christ child. The legacy of sin is violence, fear, and loss. The legacy of this child will be peace. I'm just going to read that last part again. The legacy of our sin is violence, fear, and loss. The legacy of this child will be peace. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. In Jesus' day, many people were still waiting for the King of Isaiah 9. And today we need the King of Isaiah 9 because we need Emmanuel. We need God with us. We need a Wonderful Counselor. We need someone to talk to and someone who will give us perfect wisdom, even just somebody who will listen. And from a big picture perspective, someone who bestows gifts and talents upon medical professionals and counselors so they can help others. We need a mighty God. We need someone outside of ourselves, somebody strong and dependable. We need an everlasting father because even if our earthly fathers are great, people let us down and hurt us. We need a Prince of Peace. We need someone to make things right with God and to help us make things right with other people, especially on Sunday morning before church. We need Jesus because he knows what we need. Jesus said that our Father in heaven knows what we need before we even ask him. And that is our cue to pray. Jesus knows what we need because he knows what it's like to be one of us, dare I say. About this time of year, people wish you a Merry Christmas. And you know what? I'd like to do that. Merry Christmas. I hope that Santa is good to you. I know that some of you will eat too much turkey on Christmas Day or in and around Christmas Day, and you'll end up asleep on the sofa. I know some of you may drink a little too much wine and try to blame it on the turkey, the fact that you fell asleep on the sofa. But know this, Christmas is so much more than presents and turkey and even being with family, as wonderful as all of this is. And I'm like any of us, it's easy to forget about this. Christmas is when we remember that God was not afraid to get his hands dirty, but chose to identify and stand with us, yes, become a slob like one of us. And even more than that, Mary and Joseph's boy grew up and stood in our place at the cross. All of our greed, all of our selfishness, our judgmental attitudes, our hate, our violence, God in the flesh took it on himself so that it could be taken away from us, so we could have peace with God, so he could show us a better way. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and what God gave and continues to give is himself and his power, his help. This is the gift for someone who has everything. What I would like to do this morning as we close is to give us a few minutes to reflect on this, maybe to ask Jesus, especially on this Sunday of peace, how we can be peacemakers, how we need God's help to be peacemakers, and to do that. And instead of always wanting the last word or insisting on being right, how can we reflect the peace of our Prince of Peace? Let's do that together right now. Father, we come before you this morning recognizing that we need peace in our lives. We crave peace in our lives. We thank you that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. We thank you that he has shown a different way. But on our own strength, we will inevitably make our lives like chaotic Sunday mornings before church that are anything but peaceful. In big ways and in little ways, help us, give us what we need to be people of peace that reflect the peace of the Prince of Peace. Help us, even during this season, to die to self, to pick up our cross, and to serve others, our families, our friends, our coworkers, in the spirit of selflessness that characterized Jesus' life and ministry, and especially his death. We thank you that he rose again, that we have his power to help us live the lives he has called us to. We ask these things in the name of our Prince of Peace, Jesus. Amen.